This morning we bring our thoughts once again to Thanksgiving, and as I said last week, not the American holiday of Thanksgiving, but the attitude of giving thanks that should characterize us as believers. Last week we looked at this from the perspective of 1 Chronicles 16, and we made the case from David's exhortation to Israel and to the nations that the only true and lasting basis for our attitude of thanksgiving is our eternal salvation. And we talked about that from four different aspects. One, God's generosity in giving to us His own Son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, God's kindness and mercy in not judging us according to our sins, but based upon His electing love and His sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. Third, we talked about the respect, the fear, the awe that we have for our Creator, God, who is also our Savior. And fourth, the knowledge of our own inability to save ourselves. And so we give God thanks and praise because He is the one who has saved us. So now we turn from this basis of our attitude of thanksgiving to the actual attitude of thanksgiving and the blessing that that is in our individual lives and in our church family as a whole. Next week, as part of our time of public thanksgiving, I want to just speak on the biblical means of giving thanks. And public expression of that is one way, singing songs is another way, and I'll share a few other ideas with you next week. But for a few minutes this morning, I want us to focus on the attitude of thanksgiving and how that is a very real means of blessing in the life of the believer and collectively in the life of the church. So would you pray with me and let's just commit this time to the Lord. Lord, once again, we give You thanks because You are worthy of our thanks, of our praise. We thank You for all of these precious children and their hearts of thanks as well. We pray Your blessing upon the children of this church. May they grow in You. May You give their parents wisdom. May You give us great love in this congregation for the children, that we would raise up a generation that loves You, honors You, serves You, no matter what the cost. Oh, we thank You for Your word, how it speaks to us very clearly, very directly, and I pray that You would apply these truths to our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to begin with our thankfulness that helps us in the fight against sin. And to show you this, I want to take you to Exodus 20 that Paul just read about for our children's message. Exodus 20, you know, is the Ten Commandments. And I want us to see how thankfulness helps us in our fight against sin. Jesus said that the law was summed up in this: to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Another way of seeing that is that if you love someone, you are thankful for them. I want us to think through these Ten Commandments and using deductive reasoning, and I say that because what I'm going to say is not explicit in the text. We imply this based upon the text and what we know regarding thanksgiving, but how that can help us fight against breaking the Ten Commandments specifically. But as you heard in the children's message, the law is our schoolmaster, that is our teacher, to teach us that none of us can keep the law perfectly. But there was one who did, and that's Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this study, we come with the understanding that only Christ has perfectly kept the law. Therefore, He could be an appropriate sacrifice for our sins. And that then is our basis, as we mentioned last week, for thanksgiving. Because in that, God takes away our heart of stone and He gives us a heart of flesh. A heart that is not cold-hearted or hard-hearted, but that is thankful. that is pliable in his hands, that he can mold and make to be like his own heart. So I want to work through the Ten Commandments and just talk about briefly how thankfulness can help us keep the Ten Commandments. Verse 3 of Exodus 20. You shall have no other gods before me. Very clear, very direct command. What is the opposite of thankfulness? The opposite is grumbling or complaining, right? Always thinking, oh, I need this. I don't have enough. I didn't get what I deserve. This is the continual attitude that the children of Israel faced in their wilderness wanderings. Grumbling against God. Murmuring against Moses, grumbling about their circumstances. And we see where that led, and we'll mention that here in a moment. But if we have a thankful heart and not a grumbling heart, then that will lead to the worship of the one true God. It will lead us to recognize that God is good and he is faithful and he is deserving of my thanks and praise. Look at the next commandment, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Right as God was giving that command, right, as Moses brings that back down, we see that the children of Israel were completely disobeying that. They had made a graven image in the form of a golden calf that they were worshiping. They were blaming Moses for bringing them out of Egypt rather than praising God for delivering them from bondage. And so what did it lead to? Instead of leading to a worship of the invisible God of the universe, it led to them asking Aaron to create for them this God that they could worship. So if we back up, if they had recognized that God was their deliverer, oh, certainly at times they did, but at other times they didn't. But if they had cultivated that thankful heart to God for his deliverance, they would have never asked Aaron to create this graven image for them. And so a thankful heart prevents us, keeps us from making for ourselves a graven image. Thirdly, look at verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. It is impossible to be thankful for and to God and then to regularly use his name as a curse word. And I'll take it even further. It's impossible to be thankful for and to God and have a foul mouth in general. If we are thankful to God, if we are thankful for God, what he has done in our lives, then we will hold his name and who he is in awe and reverence. We will desire to live lives that honor his holy name. We've spoken often about that name, Yahweh. I am who I am, the covenant-keeping God, the God who is eternal. Oh, that we might live lives that are thankful and honor this great God. And then his Son, Jesus. Jesus, oh, how precious is the name of Jesus, the name above all names. For eternity, we'll be worshiping Jesus. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, may that be our attitude now. May we have a thankful heart that prevents us from taking his name in vain. Number 4, look at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, just to be very clear, we recognize as New Testament believers that the early church changed their primary day of congregational worship from Saturday to Sunday, the first day of the week. Why did they do that? It was in order to weekly give thanks to God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which happened on the first day of the week. And so this gathering, as we come together Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, is a public time of thanksgiving, that we are saying, thank you, God, for the gift of your Son who rose from the grave and triumphed over sin and Satan and death. That's what we do every Sunday as we gather, not just once a year at Resurrection Sunday at Easter, but we do this on a weekly basis, and that's why we gather together on the first day of the week. Number 5 from verse 12 says, honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. A thankful child, whether they are young or an adult child, is one that will honor their father and mother. You see, this honoring father and mother doesn't stop at age 18. You say, okay, I'm out of the house, or I'm done being a kid now, and now I don't have to honor my parents. I can go do whatever I want. I can say whatever I want. I can run with whoever I want. No. A thankful heart for your parents honors them. What they have taught you, what they have instilled in your life, carries on beyond your childhood into your adulthood, and you honor them. Are there any perfect parents? If you're a perfect parent, raise your hand. Okay, all right, there are no hands raised, and so we all recognize that we are imperfect as parents, and yet God has placed us, He has gifted us with these children to raise, to honor Him. And so, children, you are called upon to give thanks for your parents by honoring them. Number 6, from verse 13, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. One who is thankful for every life, one who recognizes that every person is created in the image of God, will fight to save and preserve life. What does that look like in your life? I don't know. Every single one of us have different callings in our life, but every single one of us is called to save and preserve life. But an unthankful person, a selfish person, does not think that life is that important. And sadly, we live in a culture of death where life is not honored. But we, the church, should be those that are full of thanksgiving. And so we live for the preservation of life, whether it be babies in the womb, children, adults, the elderly, we fight for life. Number 7 from verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Now these next several, and even you shall not murder, come from this attitude of thankfulness that leads to a contentment, a recognition that God has given me what I need. And this is true in our marriages. If you are thankful for your spouse, for your husband or wife, then you will not have an inappropriate relationship with someone outside of your marriage. Thankfulness for our spouse leads to contentment. Once again, is your spouse perfect? No. Your spouse will let you down sometimes. Is there forgiveness in Christ? Yes, there is forgiveness in Christ. Do we show them thankfulness by remaining faithful and pure? Yes, that is a proper way of showing that thankfulness. Next one from verse 15, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. One who is thankful for what they have will not try to deprive someone else from what is rightfully theirs. If you say, God has given me this, then that means that I don't need to take what is rightfully yours from you. And we'll talk more about that when we get to number 10. Number 9 from verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. If you and I are thankful for our neighbors, we are not going to lie to them. We're not going to lie about them. Now, again, we know that our neighbors are not perfect. Maybe you say, mine is less perfect than yours. I don't know what your situation is. But if we are thankful for our neighbors, we are not going to bear false witness against them. And the last one from verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbors, and we'll sum it up this way, family or possessions. This comes back again to a thankful heart that leads to contentment with how God has provided for me and with how God has provided for my neighbors. Maybe God has provided more for your neighbors than He has for you. That's okay. God's sovereign over all these things. Don't covet what your neighbor has. Be thankful for how God has provided for you. It leads to a contentment where we are not coveting anything of our neighbors. Oh, that we might see thankfulness as this amazing blessing and resource. Often we don't see it as that, but it is a resource in our fight against sin. Think of the very first sin with me. Adam and Eve were in this blessed state in the Garden of Eden where they had everything at their disposal. They could eat of all the trees. God walked with them in the cool of the evening. They had dominion over all the animals. They were to tend the garden. It was a perfect, idyllic condition. And yet, Satan tempted them, and they became discontent with all of these blessings, blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And there was one tree that God told them not to eat from, and they had to have it. They lacked an overwhelming thankfulness, and they needed the one thing that they didn't have. And so may we see thankfulness as a tool in our tool belt in our fight against sin. But secondly, I want us to see that thankfulness helps in the fight against anxiety. There is so much to be anxious about, so much to cause us to worry. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I just want to submit to us that thankfulness is one of the blessings that can help us in our fight against anxiety. I want to just read for us verses 18 through 21, and then we'll focus in on verse 20. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What is verse 20 teaching us about God's character? It's teaching us that God is A, good, and B, sovereign. He is good and He is sovereign. Therefore, we can give thanks at all times and in all circumstances, in everything, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Recognizing that God is good and God is sovereign leads us to being able to give Him thanks in all situations. Oh, it's so important for us to recognize who God is. I want to take you to another passage, Matthew 6. Matthew 6, that drives this point home. An important chapter in regard to anxiety. It's mentioned over and over again in Matthew 6. Let me read for us beginning in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I think many of us, if not all of us, say the world went crazy in 2020. And then it got even more crazy in 2021. And I would say yes, but God is sovereign over it all. He's sovereign over it all. And so I can give thanks to him today. I can give thanks to him for where we're at this point in history. He's got it. He's in control of it. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be anxious. If he can feed the birds that are flying all around, if he can clothe the flower that's in the middle of the prairie in all its beauty, he's got it. I can trust him, and I can be thankful for where I'm at and where you're at. What a gift that we have here to be together and to encourage one another, to help one another, to spur one another on in Christ. This is a great privilege and a gift from God. Finally, I believe that thankfulness helps in the fight for unity in the body of Christ. For unity in the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul was used by God to plant churches all throughout Asia Minor, in the area of modern-day Turkey, in Greece, and throughout that whole region. One of those cities was Corinth, a very evil, wicked city. And God sent Paul there. Paul established a church. So basically, he was the spiritual father of the Corinthian church. But the Corinthian church started to pick him apart. They started to question his authority. And it comes down to 2 Corinthians 11:28. Paul's describing all of the suffering he's been through. He says, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He's saying, I have such a love and a concern for the church that it breaks my heart. It hurts when these accusations are thrown upon him, when there's disunity in the body. So what does he do? He could easily turn around and find every issue to point out in the life of the believers in the church. And certainly there were issues that he addressed that they needed to correct. But I want to just give you a litany of how Paul introduced almost every single one of his epistles. If you have a pen or a pencil, just jot these down and go back and look at them. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Ephesians 1:16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Colossians 1:3, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank my God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. And then Philemon 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Do you see what Paul is doing? He is prefacing his letters with a note of thanksgiving for the church and for the individuals that are part of the church. He knows that they're not perfect. He knows that they all have flaws. He knows that some of them are coming against him, but he thanks God for them and for the work that God is doing in their lives. Do you see how this works? If you are thanking God for someone, rather than critiquing and criticizing every fault in their life, then it leads to love and it leads to unity. But when you pick apart people and you say, oh, he should have done this better, or she should have remembered my birthday, or whatever, it's going to lead to disunity and hatred and strife. But when you stop and you say, oh God, thank you for this dear sister in Christ. Oh God, thank you for this brother in Christ. Oh, they're not perfect, but I thank you for them and the work that you're doing in their life. This leads to unity in the body of Christ. Well, I hope that this has helped us realize that thankfulness, yes, is an attitude, but it's a tool in our tool belt to keep us from sin, to keep us from anxiety, and to keep us from disunity in the body of Christ. May God give us hearts of thanksgiving. Let's pray. God, we have so much to give you thanks for. Oh, may we do as the hymn writer said, may we count our blessings and name them one by one. You are good. You are faithful to us. You give us what we need. Oh, may we be those that are content, that have hearts full of thanksgiving. I thank you so much for your church in this town, in this area, how you have blessed, how you are growing us in Christ. Oh, we are imperfect, but we are desiring to honor you. May you be lifted up on high in this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.